want to ask a question this morning. Alex, last Sunday morning, preached out of the book of Genesis, and when God came to Adam and Eve and asked, "Where are you?" My question this morning is this: are you there? Are you there? I'm preaching today on holiness and blessing out of the book of Joshua, chapter 7 and chapter 8. In the beginning of the book of Joshua, you will remember that God helped the children of Israel to cross the Jordan River. It was flood stage at that time, but God looked down from heaven. He miraculously closed the waters, parted the waters so that they could cross over on dry land. And then God helped them in their first fight as they conquered the city of Jericho. You will remember from our studies a couple of weeks back in Joshua 6, we saw how that incredible miracle happened that day, that God instructed the Israelites to march every day for 6 days, one time around the city of Jericho. And then on the seventh day, they were to march 7 times around the city. And on the seventh time, as they marched around the city, they would hear the trumpets from those that were blowing the ram's horns, and the people were to shout, and the walls of Jericho would come tumbling down. And so in the book of Joshua, chapter 6, verses 18 through 19, God said, "And you by all means abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." Joshua chapter 6 ends with verse 22 there. "So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country." But then you come down and you see that Israel's victory was very short-lived, because in the very next chapter, in Joshua chapter 7 verse 1, part of our text for this morning, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things, for Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah," notice, "took of the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel." The anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Are you there this morning? Are you there with blessings and holiness? Or are you there with the accursed things out there in this world of this life that want to trick you and trap you and to cause you to live far away from where God wants you to live? You see, God's people broke faith in regard to these devoted things. They had been warned that if they took anything from Jericho after the city had fallen, if they took anything from there, notice that God would tell them what they could take, what they could not take. It would either bring blessing upon their lives, or it would bring them to a place of destruction. As you and I continue reading, we see that an Israelite man by the name of Achan, he took some of those things that were to be consecrated and devoted to the Lord and to be put into the treasury of the Lord. He took those from the city of Jericho when they were not supposed to take those things. And Scripture tells us that the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. This sin would be a costly sin for the whole nation of Israel. But at this particular juncture in the narrative of this story, Joshua and all of the others did not know that there was sin in the camp. After they defeated Jericho, Joshua and the people of Israel then turned their attention to the next city that they were to take in the promised land. It was a little city called Ai. And just before Joshua sent some spies out to look over that city and to determine how many men they should send, the spies came back and told him that they didn't need to send all that many men. It was not that big of a deal to them. And so Joshua would send 3,000 men to fight that little city of Ai. Once the battle began, the soldiers of Israel began to flee from the men of Ai. And in the process, there were 36 Israelite soldiers that were killed that day. Once they heard the report, the hearts of the people, God's people, if you can only imagine, they had seen the miraculous crossing at the Jordan River. They had seen the miracle of Jericho, and now the hearts of the people melted according to the scripture and became as water. Joshua, being the man of God that he was, he heard the news. He tore his clothes, which was symbolic of sorrow and grief, and he fell on his face there in front of the Ark of the Covenant. Kids, remember, we talked about the Ark of the Covenant always symbolized the presence of God with the people of Israel. And Joshua fell on his face in front of the Ark of the Covenant alongside the elders of Israel until the evening. And Joshua began to question God. He began to question God, why would you allow this to happen to Israel, that they would be destroyed by these Canaanites, these paganistic people? And he questioned why the people of Israel could not have just been content to have stayed on the other side of the Jordan River. And Joshua was just flabbergasted. He was speechless before God as he looked for an explanation of why his soldiers had fled from the battle when the spies had said, it's not a very big deal. Just a few thousand men, 3,000 men's all we need. You see, he feared now. Joshua feared now that the Canaanites would hear about it, that they would gather forces and ranks together and destroy Israel from the earth. And what on earth would that do to the great name of Yahweh God, the great provider of the nation of Israel? It's really interesting that God allowed Joshua and the elders of Israel to remain on their faces there in the presence of the Ark of the Covenant until evening. But in God's timing, God spoke. Look in Joshua chapter 6, verse 10. So the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? You see, for God, it was simple. Israel had sinned. They had taken from the bounty of Jericho the accursed things, things that were to be dedicated and put into the treasury of God's house. And because of this, they could not withstand the enemies of this little city of Ai. And so the Israelites fled from the enemies because they had devoted themselves to destruction instead of being devoted to Almighty God. And in this story in Joshua, we see that everything and everyone is devoted to something. I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you there? What are you devoted to this morning? Because everybody in this world, wherever they may be this morning, everyone is devoted to something. And the question this morning is, are you there? Are you devoted to holiness and experiencing the blessings of Almighty God? You see, it was because of this, God had helped the nation of Israel. They had been devoted to God. And God had led them through Moses' leadership out of Egyptian bondage, where they had been the taskmasters for the pharaohs of Egypt. They had been there to do all the workload for the most part. God raised up Moses, a great leader. A leader, he did the right things for the most part But he certainly was not flawless by any stretch of the imagination. But God used him to deliver his people and to bring them across the Red Sea. And then after Moses died, God would use Joshua. He would give the same promises to Joshua, that I will be with you, Joshua, just like I was with Moses. You see, it was based on a condition. God has conditions. God has standards. And when God told them not to take of these accursed things, one person took of these things, he hid them, and it brought great chaos to the nation of Israel. They lost this particular situation with Ai that day. And God had said to them, as long as you do what I have commanded you, my blessings, my protection will be with you. Notice in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2, God says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. I want to ask a question this morning. Are you there? Are you there this morning? Are you struggling with something in your life that is not pleasing to God? It's just something that has taken away your joy. It has got a grip in your life and the holiness that you once experienced with Almighty God. You just don't seem to be there yet. Romans 6:23, Paul was writing to the Roman church, and he said, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, this morning we can either choose life or we can choose death. And if one chooses to belong to sin instead of God, then they are refusing to be devoted to God, and they are choosing to be devoted to this world with all of its destruction. The story, the choice here was very clear in the book of Joshua. Remember, at this particular point, Joshua didn't realize that this man by the name of Achan had taken this bounty from Jericho that was considered a curse to the nation of Israel because God said, don't do it. And that's probably what made the situation so confusing for Joshua. He did not have all the details at this particular moment. The holiness that they once had drifted away, and their faith was not what it had been. But praise God for his mercy to his people. Before it was too late, God revealed there was a problem in Israel, and God removed the sin from the camp. There are times in our lives as we go through life, we find ourselves in this same situation. As far as we know, we seem to be relating well to God, but in reality, we really are not. It may be a spiritual blind spot. It may be a sin that we're not even aware of. Maybe we've grown insensitive to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Maybe we're guilty in various areas. Even though a Bible verse, a difficult situation, or some courageous word from a good friend brings us to the place where we are confronted and challenged by our own sin, then it's time that we wake up to the fact and repent and remove the sin. God was now going to go through the nation of Israel, and he was going to go through this process. God had Joshua tell the people to consecrate themselves because they would not be able to stand before their enemies as they had in Jericho because of this sin that had fell in this one family in the midst of the Israelites. The following day, Joshua brought each of the tribes before God, and God singled out the tribe. It was the tribe of Judah. It's interesting that Jesus came from the lion of the tribe of Judah. So God that day brought forth this tribe, the tribe of Judah. And Joshua then brought the clans of Judah before God. And God singled out this one particular clan of Judah. They were called the Zerahites. And Joshua then brought the clan of the Zerahites before God. And then a particular family out of the Zerahites, Zabdi. He was before God. And then in that family was a household person by the name of Achan. And God narrowed it down, and God went through the process. And Joshua confronted Achan, and Achan confessed. And what he took, young people, that day was a beautiful robe. He also took 200 shekels of silver. Shekels was a weight of measurement, usually 11, 14, 17 grams, and then you would have to convert that to pounds to know exactly what that was, depending upon the area of the government in that ancient day. Shekels were of various grams in different areas. And he also took a bar of gold that weighed 50 shekels, 200 shekels of silver, a bar of gold that was 50 shekels, and he took a Babylonian robe. You see, three steps, and you'll find this in your bulletin this morning. There are three steps in the sin of the flesh. Number one, I saw. It's physical. Number two, I coveted. It's mental. And number three, I took. It's volitional. It's a choice. Notice in the book of James, chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, James says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Verse 15 says, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. You see, young people, this guy by the name of Achan, he and his family were taken, and all that they had, and they were put to death that day. They were burned, and a heap of stones were put on them. And the Bible says in the book of Joshua that remain to this day. You see, Achan had chosen to be devoted to sin and to be devoted to destruction. And he had not been pleasing in God's eyes. And there were two heaps of stones now there in the promised land. One of them that commemorated the miraculous crossing of the Jordan River. Remember, as they came out of the Jordan River, they went in and each one of the tribes took a stone and put it out on the ground, on dry ground, as a memorial to future generations of the miraculous deliverance of God through that Jordan River. And now the second mound of stones would represent the cost of sin. What's interesting is the fact that both of these came from God's hand. God is a God of grace, but God is also a God of justice. Once Achan's sin had been paid for and removed from the camp, then God turned the nation back to going once again up against the city of Ai. God instructed them to attack this city again. He declared once again that he had given it into their hands. And the king of Ai and the people and the city and the land, God instructed them. God told Joshua to set up an ambush. And so Joshua sent part of his army behind the city of Ai in hiding. And Joshua led the rest of the army to come against the city of Ai from the front. And when Ai's men came out to fight Joshua and his men, Joshua and those men began to flee, and the soldiers of Ai began to flee after them. And Joshua and his men turned to fight them. And while they were fighting them, the ones of Joshua's army that were behind the city of Ai came out and they captured the city. And once again, when they began to see the city being destroyed in the smoke, Joshua and his men fought the men of Ai and attacked them from the front, and from behind in the city was defeated. And once again, God created a miraculous victory that day. You see, there are lots of things you and I can learn from this passage today. When we look back at the storyline, some of you might ask this question: why was God angry at all of the nation of Israel when only one person had sinned? Well, that would really be a likely question most of us would look at and ask, especially if you and I are from a culture that champions individualism. In fact, the rest of the world looks at the West like that. You see, we seek to be unique individuals with our own lives, with our own futures, with our own dreams, our own visions, our own passions, our own desires. But I want you to know, in biblical days, it wasn't like that. That's why you see all of that genealogy, because they were connected. They were identified with each other. You might think of it like this: if you're playing football and one of your teammates breaks the rules, who gets punished? Well, both, don't they? The teammate gets punished and the one that broke the rule gets punished. Or you might think of it like this: in the case of Adam and Eve, who sinned? Adam and Eve sinned, but guess what? Their sin was costly to the rest of the world. Of all of the millions of people that have ever been born into this world, we all are born with the Adamic sin of Adam, because we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let me tell you, in the book of Revelation, where we're studying about the seven churches, they were threatened with discipline because they would not remove the sin that was in the camp. You see, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul was writing to a church at Corinth. It was a church that had lots of issues. It had lots of problems. It certainly was not a perfect church. If you were looking for a perfect church, you wouldn't have joined a perfect church in Corinth. There were different parts to that church, and it all functioned as the body. If one member suffers, then all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. And as we begin to see the church, I'd like for us to ask the question today: are you there? Are you there individually? Are we there collectively as a church? You see, I believe God's blessings are upon those who try to follow in holiness. Are you there this morning? Do you love Jesus as much as you once loved him? Do you have the passion for him that you once had on that day when you trusted him as your Lord and Savior? Does he mean as much to you today as he did back then? In Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, Isaiah says, "Fear not, God speaking, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Let me tell you, as long as you and I remain in the presence of God, we gain all that God wants for us. The key is abiding in him. Sin separates us from God, and so the key to an intimate relationship with God is this: it's holiness. The Bible says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Israel were God's chosen people. They were the children of promise. This was their identity, but it did not ensure the blessings of God if they broke fellowship with him. It was only when they walked in holiness that the blessing was experienced in all of its fullness. Let me tell you, by faith, we've been made right with God. Christ's death, his resurrection, paid for our sin, and we are now accounted as holy in God's eyes. That's our identity in Christ. But the next step is to walk in holiness. That's why Paul said to the church at Philippi in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Let me tell you, we are to pursue holiness in our daily lives while knowing that all holiness and blessing are both a work of God in our lives. I want to ask you a question this morning. Would you bow your heads? Will you close your eyes? Will you pursue holiness with all of your heart, but realize that the law is the work of God, the exposure of sin is the work of God, the conviction of sin is the work of God, a repentant heart is the work of God, the desire for holiness is a work of God. The faith to believe is a work of God. And the resulting of holiness is the work of God. Holiness that is a blessing. For you see, when you and I realize that God wants us to be holy, our life application this morning is this: realize the enemy and his potential. The greatest enemy you and I have, oftentimes we say the devil made me do it. No, most of the time it's our own flesh. When we're tempted, when we're drawn away of our own lust, recognize the enemy and his potential. And secondly, realize and examine the reasons for our defeats. I really believe with all my heart this morning is that there are Christian people everywhere that are living far below where God wants us to live. I believe with all my heart this morning, lots of Christians who were once intimately holy with the Almighty have drifted far from the banks of holiness and blessing. Are you there? Are you there this morning? Church, are we there? Individual Christians, are you and I there? Are we at that place of holiness, that place of separation in our lives, where God wants to reap his blessings upon his church and upon each one of us? Are we there? Father God, as we come to this time of invitation this morning, we've thrown the news, we've done our part. This invitation belongs to you and to you alone. Father, I pray that all of us would resist the devil, the flesh, and this world, that we would draw near to you so you could draw near to us, that we would live our lives passionately and intimately to be holy so that we can make a difference to this world that is fleeting and passing away. Father God, speak to our hearts this morning. Holy Spirit, this is your invitation. Speak accordingly, I pray. In Christ's name, amen.